Good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon, world. How are we doing?
Well, I don't know how the world's doing, man. I'm doing well. What about you, Paul? You doing well?
It's the internet. It's the internet. It's the world. I'm doing great.
Right? Well, praise the Lord. Well, let's see. I don't know if Charles is going to be able to join us today. I shot him a message, and I'm waiting to hear back. So we'll see if we'll see if we can bring Charlie in at some point and kind of go from there. So we've had a very interesting week, have we not, there, Paul?
Yeah, man, sure have. Been really interesting.
Been a good revival part two. We've got, we only have about a couple months, and we're going to have Minister's Conference in October out in Texas.
Yes, indeed.
We got another another batch of stuff coming right around the corner, don't we?
Yes, we do. Always something on the plate.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, what really stood out to you guys down there in South Carolina today? I mean, there was a few things that stood out for Vermont. Maybe we do a little bouncing around on that. And then it's interesting that some of the scriptures I was thinking about this morning were absolutely right on target. So praise God. But you guys really talked about the parable of the talents this morning, didn't you?
Yeah. Absolutely. The first two, you know, took a risk and were after taking the risk to please the guy that handed out the talents. And the third one, in fear and slothful laziness, just buried it to keep from getting a beating. And, you know, this is a place and a time where we have been given grace so we can learn how to take chances and, you know, fumble around trying to please the Father and know that we have a joy that we can count it all joy when we fall, because we're not going to get it right all the time. We need to learn how to please the Father.
Let me ask you a question.
We can stand.
Let me ask you a question, Paul. Did David get it right all the time?
No.
But what's his testimony with the Lord?
I know the Lord's testimony of his.
Yeah, that's what I'm
talking
about. Lord's testimony
of him. Lord's testimony of him was he had a heart after the Father.
Right. I mean, God loved David, did he not?
Absolutely.
I mean, not because of his mistakes, but in spite of his mistakes. It wasn't necessarily the mistakes that
left his heart.
It wasn't the mistakes that was the redeeming value of David. It was how he handled the consequences of the mistakes.
Yeah, what he did when the light was brought.
And that's really, you know, if you really think about it, you know, that is sort of where we all are. I mean, as the church in general. And our ministry is a piece of that, the body of Christ. And yeah. I believe somebody was talking about judgment comes first to the house of God, and the righteous scarcely be saved. I think that might have been you guys down there this morning.
Yeah.
But judgment does come first to the house of God, and we are standing squarely in the crosshairs of having been visited by God's Word. And if y'all want to understand what that means, y'all can go listen to the Jeremiah 23 study we did last year in October. You know, you can learn all about visitation and what that's talking about. And it's not going to see people in a nursing home in a hospital.
No.
But we are standing square in the crosshairs of the visitation of God's Word. And we are being asked, what are you going to do with it? And you take a look at David. And when he was called to account, what did he do, Paul?
I sin. Against thee and thee only have I sinned.
Now we contrast that with that third servant. What was his response? You should have known better than to give me this. Right?
Yeah.
Essentially.
Yeah, you knew how I was.
Yeah, man, why'd you do this? You get you. I mean, come on. And it sort of reminds me of the other guy that didn't fare so well just before David.
Saul.
You know, Saul. And it really came down to he preferred the people and the adulation of the people more than he did serving God. And you know, there's nothing new under the sun, is it, Paul?
Not a thing. We're still the same way.
We are the same people today, and we still struggle with the same choice today. And it's sad, frankly. It's sad, frankly, that, you know, myself being in the ministry, being an ordained minister for as long as I have, still struggle with that. I mean, struggle may be the wrong word, because I think we all struggle with things at times, but it's sad that I allow myself to be controlled by that. How's that? That I'm still choosing the wrong way. That it plays way too much of a role in my heart, way too often.
Yep.
So you get back to this point where, you know, we're squaring the crosshairs of the visitation of God's Word. I mean, it is right there. We are dead to rights. The, you know, the old movie, I Do Believe I Got You Covered. You know, what I mean, we are, there is no escape. We are busted. We are held accountable and found deficient. Now, what are we going to do? Now, last week we talked about the pros and cons of various things, and you know the list of cons was to respond in pride, make excuses, and there it goes on and on and on and on, et cetera, et cetera. The biggest one is, well, you just don't understand. And you know, I wonder how many are looking squarely down the barrel of the visitation of God's Word. And in their mind, they're saying, but God, you just don't understand.
God, there's so much of that in me. Oh, gosh. There probably still is, but I remember verbalizing it. I'm going, y'all didn't knock me down when I said those stupid things. I don't know what was wrong. Why didn't you knock me down right there?
Because it's as much as it seems expedient to compel people to do what's right, that's not how God does things.
No.
I'm sure in my life there's some people that were awful frustrated watching me just make a whole bunch of bad choices and not getting things together. Wishing they could just reach down and unplug wires in my head, rewire me, and send me back on my way. But it doesn't work that way. We have to.
That would have been me.
Go ahead, Paul.
That would have been preferable in my case, I know.
Don't think we didn't think about it. But I don't think, you know, when the, if I can be a little humorous here in your expense just for a second, you know, when the challenge came of who wants to get into Paul's head, there were no volunteers. There was nobody looking to explore that little labyrinth, let me tell you. Anyway, let's get back to being serious.
Young Frankenstein? No.
Yeah, it was just not going to be
pretty.
What
was the Steve Martin movie?
You know, hold on. Let's get back. Let's get back here, Paul.
Okay.
I you're just proving my point. That's all I'm saying.
See, I am?
Yes. So the question is, what are we going to do?
That's right.
Well, I got a couple scriptures here, and I don't know which one to start with. Let's go to Matthew 18. Let's start there. Let me know when you're there, Paul.
I'm there.
All right, cool. All right, so we have the great discussion again going on, and at the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's just take a look at that verse 3 for just a minute. And the word I want us to focus on, at least initially this morning, is the word converted.
Right.
Now, when we take just a peek at that word converted, it means to turn around, to turn oneself from one's course of conduct, i.e. to change one's mind. We're talking about a course correction in a pretty dramatic fashion here, are we not?
Yeah.
So this is not going to be comfortable, and I know it's hurting me, so I want to, there's room under the bus here with me, Paul, so be ready here.
Okay, yeah, there.
How many times have we heard the messages we've heard over the last month or so, year, 5 years, 10 years, whatever, and we're still going the wrong way? I mean, think of that for a minute. How many times have we heard the message about the train and it stopped and we can get on and et cetera, et cetera? How many times, we got a request from the big guy to come on. I'm going to add him in just a second. How many times, and we're still where we are. We still haven't converted. Hello, sir. You are on the air with us.
Hello there. Let me kill this radio back here. You go on with your teaching. I'll be right with you.
All right. And I hit the wrong button and went to the wrong chapter. All right. Here we are. I got to tell you, Paul, that's a scary thought. I remember last year at the end of the minister's conference, I remember talking about similar things. Here we are having a great week, learning about all great things about the Lord. And, boy, I mean, how many times have we come out the other end of a revival and the end result is null? The end result is nil. There's no... I mean, we're seeking and wanting and expecting all these things of God, but the course correction in our own heart hasn't taken place yet. And here, this idea about converted, it isn't that God reaches in and manipulates us against our will. It's that we choose a different path.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Paul.
And it's... it's just... I've been told... You know, that this concept, this vision that Jesus did nothing but what the Father gave him to do was childish. You can't really believe that. How much of the definition of those, of the ministry, of the ways of the Lord, are have been told to me to be childish in the judgment of the world?
And too simple.
It moves into verse 4. It's
right.
Simple. It's simple, and it's humiliating.
Well, finish verse 3,
because
though,
we
Paul.
Have...
Go ahead, you finish out verse 3, because you're talking about it.
Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Well,
not all
back,
about you.
I want you... Hold on. I want you to go back to verse 3 on just for one thing, because you're talking about except you be converted and become as little children. You know, that simplistic
right.
faith, that just believing. But look at the next part. Okay? See, and we'll get to it just a second. Back in Luke, when we started the Hour of Truth, you and I, and getting on here, and Dad gave us the privilege of doing this. I have to say that because he's with us today.
Yeah.
But he gave us the privilege of doing this show, or this service, this Bible study. And... we were coming off the end of Luke. It says, "If lest a man hate his mother, father, brother, sister, etc., yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You see the break there? Cannot. If you do not fulfill this part, you cannot be his disciple. Well, look at this. Except you be converted, unless you change your direction and become, get out of pride, and become humble in whatever facet that exists in this context, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
You know, Rick.
And
go ahead, Dad.
Part of that is that children just believe what they hear from their parents.
Oh, they do.
They just accept it. And, you know, it's like, well, my daddy said so-and-so. Got to be true. And that's why, one of the reasons why being a parent is so important and doing it right, because your children are going to grow up remembering these things forever. And we have to be truthful in all things to our children, as God is to us. I mean, we grow up. You were fortunate in some ways, Rick, because I didn't give you a lot of the crap I got when I was a kid. I grew up hearing about Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy and the Easter Bunny and the Boogeyman and Jesus Christ. So, you know, when I get older, well, Santa Claus was a lie, the Tooth Fairy was a lie, the Easter Bunny thing was a lie, and so why should I believe Jesus Christ? You know? So my parents lied to me, you know. If you don't stop doing that, I'm going to spank you. And I just go right on to it. And I told you, if you don't stop doing that, I'm going to spank you. Parents don't realize what they're doing is they're lying to their kids. And that's not love. That's love. That's self-love.
They're creating a profile of God in their children that says God doesn't keep his word.
The thing that has come clear and should have come clear through these last 3 weeks, I say 3 weeks because there was a revival and a week off, and then this last week, the thing that should have come clear is you are a testimony of God and Jesus Christ if you call yourself a Christian. The question is, are you a good testimony or a rotten testimony? Do you testify in your life, in the way you treat people, in the way you communicate with people, in the way you walk? Do you, in your walk, testify of a living, loving, powerful, merciful, righteous God? Or do you give people reason to believe that Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead is just another wives' story? What do you do in your life? And that's the thing. That's the button that's got to be found and pushed. And it's, you know, Steve talked about it. I've talked about it. You've talked about it. Paul, you had talked about it. It's all about choosing, electing God as our King and Savior and Lord and Master. It is that election talked about over in 1 Thessalonians. We elect God. We choose Him. And if we choose Him, we follow Him. Anything else is crap. Anything else is a bunch of nothing. And we got a bunch of nothings running around in this world saying, glory, 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 hallelujah, hallelujah. And I remember the time. I remember the time in H. Richard Hall's revival. And I'm on the platform and this woman came in. And Ricky, you know the story. And this woman came in. And Brother Hall was preaching about Christians who claim to be Christians and are not, but just go through the motions and stuff, and wives who claim to be Christian wives but don't, are not. And he walked up to this woman, stuck his finger right in his face and said, lady, you're one of them. She got mad and left the room, left the church. And he said, get out of here, devil, we don't want you here. And you know, certain people thought that was so horrible. And he said that. But the truth of the matter is, he was dead on the money, because I knew that woman. And I knew what he was saying was absolutely true. And I hope that somewhere down the line, she's gotten it right. I hope she has. But whether she did or whether she doesn't, We need to have that kind of courage where we will stand up and speak the truth, no matter what the consequences. The world will hate you. I've got almost 40 years experience in the world hating me, because there's only one thing I'm concerned about: the truth that is hid in Christ, the truth that is Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There is no other way. And that means to go to the Father by him, it means you got to do it his way. Not your way, his way. Not the Baptist way or the Methodist way or, excuse me, Pentecostal way or the Catholic way or the Hare Krishna way or the Mormon way or the Jehovah's Witness way or whatever. God's way through Jesus Christ. And how do you know his way? You have to believe his word. Just as those little children. You have to become as a child in your thinking to believe him. No matter what the world says. I remember my mother said to me one day, she said, "Richard, you can't be right and the whole world wrong." And I looked at her very calmly and I said, "Tell it to Noah." And she got mad and she said, "Do you think you're greater than Noah?" I said, "Yeah." "How can you do that?" "Because I know the one that shut the door on the ark. I know the one that sent the rain. I know the one that provided a way out and an escape for Noah and his family. And you can too. But you have to make that choice. You have to make that decision." I'm going to mute and let you guys talk a little bit.
Well, amen. Paul, how much have we been talking about since you and I started doing this? That it comes down to you choosing. We have to choose God. Dad brought up Thessalonians about their election of God. And people get that backwards. They talk it. They think that God elected them. No. They elected God. And the...
Yeah.
Oh, just a moment. Apologize for that. I had a little bit of a distraction come through. But we have to make that choice. If, according to here, shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. If we want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, guess what? We got to make that choice. We have to choose. If you don't choose, it's not God's fault, is it? I mean, he's given us everything we need. Nope. Every piece of equipment, every tool, every bit of knowledge, everything that we need to accomplish everything that he has for us to do, he has already provided. There is no excuse. He gave those guys, those servants in that parable, they were all given what they needed to accomplish what he expected of them.
And more. Yeah. He gives us all we need and more.
Right. And all, and we need to use it. I mean, we cannot blame God if we don't get things accomplished when everything that he's given us, and that, like Dad says, and more, we leave sitting on the shelf. See, that's what we've done year after 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 year. And I'll just keep myself thrown under the bus here. I'm not going to throw anybody else under there with me or drag anybody else along. But if the shoe fits...
I can throw them under there for you, Rick.
Well, you can do that. I will simply throw myself under the bus, because I've done it year after year after year after year after year after year. And there's
I'm
always
laying
one
right
great
there next to you.
Yeah, there's always one great excuse after the other of why or how come. And the ultimate reason is because I didn't choose to do what
let
I
me
do.
Tell you, right let me to. Tell you something. Let me tell you something.
Yes, sir.
Well, I've got my hair down and I'm barefoot. There's no one in this ministry is a bigger screw up than I am. There's no one out there listening to this tape, whether it's you're listening to it as a recording or whether you're listening to it live. There's no one out there who's been a bigger screw-up than me. And you might say, well, you know, have you committed murder? No, not physical, but I know the word, and when I know the word and I still screw up, I'm worse than a murderer. At least in my sight. And the bottom line is, if I can do it, there is a person listening that can't do it. If I can walk in a hospital room, and without opening my mouth, a woman dying of a heart attack can be raised up, then there's no reason why any believer on this planet can't do the same. No reason at all. No, there may be a reason. Let me change that. That there's no excuse for them not being able to do it. If I can walk into a house that's demon-possessed, where people are physically attacked and the demons leave without even getting a chance to pray or anything, there's no reason why any other Christian can't do it. There's no excuse.
Amen.
And I go on and on and on and on and on, and I'm not going to do that. But what I'm going to say is, God is the same, 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 is the same for everybody. He is not variable. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to give honor to this one and dishonor to that one. He gives everybody the same exact chance and the same exact choice. And if you make that choice, then you'll walk in him. And if you don't make the choice, you won't walk in him. And you can't blame God, and you can't blame me, and you can't blame the preacher down the street, and you can't blame your mother or your father or your dog. The only person you can blame is yourself. And the first way to get out of it, the first way to get out of this crap, is stop looking at yourself and start looking at Jesus. Look, Jesus is up there, you're down here. If you're looking at you, you're not looking up. Stop feeling sorry for yourselves. Stop being fearful of what people will say or think. Stop all that crap. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ, God Almighty. Look at him and say, I can do all things through him. And then do them. Stop looking at yourselves. Look at him. I'm going to mute.
Amen. Verse 4, he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest of the kingdom of heaven. Going off of what Dad was just talking about, I want to zip over to another passage we've been hitting a lot over the last 3 weeks. And that's over in 1 John. If I can get it, be 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to start right at the beginning because I want to lay some groundwork here. We get down to the verse, which is probably going to be, I believe, verse 9. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. The life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, which manifested unto you. I mean, John here is very clearly setting out his credentials of why he is able to say it. And, you know, Dad, in a sense, was doing just the same thing about his life and his experience with the Lord. He can say through experience that despite what he is in the natural, God is yet able and will accomplish whatever needs to be accomplished if you just choose to believe on the one that God sent. If you choose to believe on Jesus, put your eyes on Jesus, trust in Jesus, there's nothing you can't accomplish in him that he has for you to do. Period. Regardless of what anybody wants to tell you, Jesus is able. And Jesus will do it. We choose to trust and believe and go forth in obedience in him. And John is laying out a list of credentials here. Look, I know what I'm talking about. Verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." There's a lot there. I don't want to get caught up in that today. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." All right, so he's going to be giving us all of these scriptures, all of these things, all of this instruction he's going to give us for one reason, Paul. What is it?
That our joy may be full.
Right. Now, some of the stuff we've heard is hard to hear. Amen?
Amen.
What's the point of it?
The point of it is that our joy may be full.
There we go. I was waiting for it. The point of everything that we've been given from those that have the credentials to give it to us. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
I mean, we have heard God's word through people that have all the pedigree to give it to us. Amen?
And if anybody had it, John had it.
John had it. He's writing to them that their joy may be full. We've heard all the messages we've heard, whether they be light, heavy, hard, or easy, doesn't matter, but they've been given to us. Why? So that our joy may be full. Look at this next little bit. "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." We've spent a lot of time there in the last bit, haven't we, Paul?
Absolutely. And you can't get any clearer than that. That's as contrasting as it gets, black and white.
God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, I wonder how many of us really believe that. Because if you don't choose to believe that, you're not going to, well, you're lost, period. I mean, I can't sugarcoat it. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. If you cannot believe, if you choose to not believe that truth, you're lost. Because to believe anything else is to say God's unrighteous.
And the next verse is another black and white declaration of that statement, of everything, that testimony that you just made.
If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? Lie.
Lie.
And do not the truth. And this is the visitation we have had, folks. This is the visitation of God's word that we have had. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, what's darkness? Unbelief. Just wrap it up. Pride, unbelief, whatever you want to call it. It's those things that aren't of God. Let's say, if we're going to take Paul, for example, if we're living in the flesh versus the spirit, would you say that's living in darkness, Paul?
Absolutely.
So if we are yet, and we go, if you can go back and look at Romans 8, folks, it's a choice. Back at the end of Romans 7, he chose to no longer live in the flesh, but live in the spirit by faith. And chapter 8 is all about that choice. And if you make that choice, there is therefore now no condemnation. Amen?
Amen.
But if you haven't made that choice, or you think you have, and you're still living in the flesh, guess what? You are condemned. Because Jesus says, he didn't come in the world to condemn it because it was condemned already. And if you're living in the flesh, you're condemned already. The choice is to get out of that condemnation and get into Christ. And Dad was talking about looking to Jesus, and that is our salvation. He is our way out. He is our Redeemer. He is the one. He is the life giver. He is the light. That is where we look. That is who we choose. That is where we walk. He is the guy that we live and we serve. Live for and who we serve.
Yep.
Verse 6 again. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, when I asked you guys, those that have listened, been listening, those that may hear this later, where are you walking? And if you've heard some stuff and you're caught between the crosshairs of God's, the visitation of God's word, and you're dead to rights, and you've found yourself that, and you've come to the conclusion that I've been walking in darkness, what now are you going to do about that situation? That's the question you're asking yourself right now. Are you going to continue?
One thing you can't do is go sit in a corner and cry about it.
That's not going to help you.
You got to get mad. You got to get angry. You got to get angry at yourself. You got to get angry at the flesh. You got to get angry at Satan, and turn. Say, I'm not following that anymore.
Absolutely.
I'm not going to believe that lie anymore. I'm going to believe the truth giver. And you turn to Jesus. Confess what you are. Confess where you've been. And then you stand up and by faith walk in Him.
Amen. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, that choice of where you're going to walk, like you were just saying, Dad, if you found yourself lacking and walking in darkness, then change. Choose to walk in the light. Make that choice. And if you get angry, get angry. Get angry at the right the people in the right place, though.
I think the thing is, Rick, that the point needs to be made, is when you make the statement change, the natural man thinks you're talking about the way you live, the way you are, and all that. You can't change this flesh.
No.
When you say change, it's change from looking at the flesh to the Spirit. You turn to walk in the Spirit. And what the Spirit is, not what the flesh is.
Steve
brought up a good point this last week, or this last week and the week before. He brought up a good point, and it kind of makes me mad because I didn't think of it first. But when he said, take up your cross, when he read the scripture, take up your cross and follow me, taking up your cross, he related to this body. And he referred it over to Paul, where he said, who shall save me from the body of this death, meaning this body, and the body of the death being an instrument of execution. And therefore, it could relate the two, to the cross, to the body. But when we have to carry this body around, which is a shame to us, and it's death to us, and at the same time, walk after Christ. And that's done by faith.
What Steve spent a lot of time into, and stuff that we've been talking about, is that, you know, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve this flesh and this body, or are you going to serve Christ? That's the change. When I talk change, and when I talk making a choice, that's the choice I'm talking about. It's the choice of where are you going to have your allegiance? Are you going to have your allegiance with the flesh and darkness, or are you going to have your allegiance with the Spirit and life?
Well, again, how do you accomplish that? Do you accomplish it by changing the flesh? Or do you accomplish it by acknowledging what the flesh is and trusting God in spite of that? And walk and do things He wants you to do.
Absolutely, you do the latter.
Amen.
Most certainly, you do the latter. And when you were talking earlier that the Lord's given us everything we need and more, He has provided all of the things that we need. I mean, specifically, He's provided us guidance from those that have gone before us of what that looks like and how to accomplish that in the Spirit and how to be... how to stand fast in that choice and decision. But we have to humble ourselves and receive it.
Amen.
So verse 7, again, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And verse 9 is where I wanted to get, not tying it into Matthew. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here is the... here is the salvation, right here. If we... what, Paul? What's the word it uses there? What's that word?
Confess.
Right.
Admit. Dead to rights. You got me dead to rights.
Yeah.
I'm guilty.
I'm looking up some definitions here. It means to concede. Not to deny. I mean, how many times are we held dead to rights and the first thing we want to do is defend ourselves? That's the opposite of confession.
Justify ourselves.
That's the opposite of where we need to be. And we go back to the beginning, what we were talking about when we first started here, Paul. The contrast of David and Saul. David was a man after God's own heart, not because of all the evil he did, but I got to tell you, a lot of it was because of how he dealt with the correction he received. He loved God and he loved his people, and despite his mistakes, when he was held to account, he confessed his sin without reservation. And he humbled himself to whatever the Lord saw fit to accomplish through that.
Saul justified himself, and David just said, "You got me."
Yep. And it wasn't that, "Oh, darn, you've busted me." It was, I can't believe what I've done. I mean, this was a... he was upset for the act he committed, not the fact that he was caught. I mean, there's again a contrast in a lot of people's minds when you're looking down the barrel of that gun. Are you upset that you're caught, or are you upset that you've brought shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Which is it?
Upset being caught is
pride. Well, most people are upset because they're caught.
Right.
Shame is humility.
Yeah. But here we look at this term confession, and I was talking to some folks on Friday, and they were asking why people just don't seem to really get free of stuff. And in a lot of ways, again, I'm going to leave myself under the bus. I'll ask myself, why haven't I gotten free of some stuff? Because I'm still in some place. I'm still trying to make excuses and not confess that I'm the guy at fault. It's me.
Hey, Rick. Let me stop you here for a minute. I mean, you know, you're throwing yourself under a bus that's not even running. I mean, come on, let's crank this bus up and throw you under it.
Okay, that's go for it.
I'd let this bus run a little bit. Now you're talking about stuff you haven't been able to get rid of. What are you talking about?
Oh, gosh. You hit me with something the other day, just and you said it sort of in passing, but it hasn't left my mind. You're talking about the arrogance that I deal with.
Well, you know, you understand it. You're never going to change that. I mean, well, you can choose not to walk in it, but that's part of your natural flesh.
The point is that I choose to walk in it. That's the problem. And the issue is that I know that I should not choose to walk in it, but yet I do, and I know I shouldn't. So therefore, I have a choice. I can keep making excuses about why I don't need to choose no longer to walk in it, or I can say, yeah, I've been walking in it, ask God to forgive me, and go on to not walk in it anymore.
Amen. But you're still going to have that in your flesh.
Well, I mean, that, and you're, like you're saying, that is the cross we bear. This,
and that, you know, that's what humbles you, Rick. You remember Paul when he said he had a thorn in the flesh.
Right.
He prayed three times for the Lord to take it away. And on the third time, the Lord came and said, "My grace is sufficient to you."
Right.
For you, or something like that. And the bottom line was, what was that thorn for? To keep him humble. I mean, you talk about a guy who fought with pride. I can't wait to get up there and talk to him about it. So, you know, just kind of sit down and, hey, let's exchange notes here.
Right.
Because he was pretty good at that pride thing. That little trip to Jerusalem proved that out.
Yeah.
And the thing is that he learned not to change it. See, here's the key. He learned not to change it, but to overcome it through the grace of God. There was something in Paul's life that he could not overcome, and that's why the grace was necessary.
Right.
There's stuff in your life, my life, and everybody's lives out here that, as hard as we try, we can't overcome it. We can't change it. So the way we overcome it, I said we can't overcome it. We can overcome it, but we can't change it. The way we overcome it is by resting in that knowledge of His Word, that His grace is sufficient. And when we catch ourselves doing it, stop and overcome.
That's the beauty of the verse we were just looking at. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I, after being involved in this ministry for however many years now, come to realize that I can't fix my flesh. It is what it is. But I don't have to be subject to it.
Hey, Paul?
Yes.
Are there any tracks up his back yet?
it's a dually, man. There's lots of tracks. Him backing up and going forward and backing up. It's like trying to do a... You're trying to turn the bus around an alley and I'm stuck in the middle.
I feel like Angry Birds, you know, and the pigs are sitting there laughing at me. I know Paul Muller likes that.
Yeah, he does, I'm sure.
Big Daddy Pigpen.
If we go on a little bit here, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Then we get to verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. I'm glad he didn't stop there, Paul.
Yeah.
And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
The sins of the whole world.
You know that word "and," and I'm not looking at the scripture right now, because if I do, I'll leave the chat. Is that word "and" italicized, or is it not italicized?
It's not italicized.
Then it's the Greek word that also means "but." It can be used either way.
Yep.
So if you read it again, use the word "but" and see what it does.
My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
There you go.
That's how I have read it. You know, that's the goodness of God. There is, Paul, we were over in James last week. What's it say? Do you think the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Who was Stephen there this morning, I believe?
No, I was.
Was that you again? Okay. I get you all mixed up.
Well, Steve may Steve have been wasn't as even, well, yeah. But I didn't.
No, Steve, you know what? It wasn't Steve. It was Robin and Charlie this morning. I forgot. But it goes on to say, God resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble.
Amen.
I go back to the contrast between Saul and David again. The humility that David showed the Lord throughout his life. And I might use the wrong word here, so y'all correct me, but it ingratiated him to the Lord. Now, do we want God for us or against us? If we want God for us, we humble ourselves. We repent. We trust God. Keep our eyes on the Lord and move forward from here.
You know, Rick, I was sitting here trying to bite my tongue, but without any teeth, it's hard to do.
We have to make a rule that before you get on the radio, you got to put your dentures in.
Yeah, you know,
that way you can hold your tongue at bay.
Yeah, that was really a stupid question. You know that? Nobody wants God against them.
Well, I agree with you, but it's amazing how many people seem to live that they want God against them.
No, they don't want God against them. They just don't know that he's against them and don't know what to do about it or how to change it. But I'll bet you $100 there are very few people you could go out there in the street with a microphone and a camera and put a camera and a microphone on and say, I need to ask you a question. And they just smile and say, oh, okay, I'm on the news. I'm on TV or something, you know. Put Liberty News on the camera or something, you know, and say, look, do you want God against you? I don't think there's anybody out there who will say yes. Do you?
I would hope not. Probably not.
There'd probably be a few out there.
Yeah, yeah. I'm thinking you've got those oddballs that just want to be cantankerous that'll probably, you know, say yes. But, you know, most people are going to say no. They don't want God against them.
Right. So it's really a dumb question. It's if I don't know how to say it, but I want God for me. You want God for me. Now let's find out how to do it. And the way we do it is, for number one, we choose him. Number two, we obey him.
Yep.
Simple. Not a problem.
Yep.
I think he muted.
You think who muted?
I think he was done.
I was done and I muted.
Oh me.
All right, so now what do we do, Paul? We know the answer.
Crank the bus up again.
Yeah. We know the answer.
That's right.
We know how to deal with it. So there's no longer the ignorance card, is there?
No.
Now it just transfers into willful stupidity.
Right.
And we don't want to be there.
You know, Carter just wrote in the chat, a few that just don't believe there is a God and will scoff at you. Yeah, I agree with Carter on that. The truth of the matter is, though, put a gun in their face and see how quick they start praying to God.
Yep.
Like Steve said, more people have been saved at the point of a muzzle of a gun than by most Christians that are out here by the way they act.
Yep.
Because even in war, man, you get these guys that talk big and bad and ugly, and they don't believe this and they don't believe that. But boy, when they start getting into crap, they start praying to God. They start hollering out to God.
Yep.
I had an uncle, which you had a great uncle. Not that he was all that great, but, you know, he was great in that he was my uncle, which makes him your great uncle. All right, moving along. Anyway, he was in World War II. And there was a tank, and he was surrounded by Japs, and they were shooting at him, and there was nowhere to go except to get to that tank. And everybody was getting killed, and he knew that if he got to that tank, he'd be all right. So he said, all right, God, if you're there and you're real, you'll get me to that tank. And he started for that tank, which was like 50, 60 yards. And when he got to that tank, he had bullet holes all through his clothing. I mean, those bullets whipped around him and hit his clothing and everything. But he himself had not been touched by one bullet. And that, from that day on, he had no problem believing there was a God. That was your Uncle Tout, by the way.
I think the old saying is that there's no atheists in foxholes. Is that how it goes?
Something like that.
Yep. Well, Paul, why don't you wrap us up? We're going to close it out, get the music going, and get ready for Scott's show, which is a Jesus factor. So you go ahead and close us up, Paul.
Well, it comes right back down to the faith of a child. You know, if you don't justify yourself and as Saul did, and you just trust the Lord in his, just like a father, like your father was to you, the provision and his word, the provision is complete, his word is true. And he loved you enough to give his son. There's no excuse anymore.
The music is going. You know, I decided to wrap it up with a little bit of extra time, so we'll let the music play out. Well, thank you guys for joining us. And be sure to, you know, catch the revivals. Go back and review them. They should be up online. If they're not there, they will be very, very shortly. I know all of them have been going up every day. We will have today's services.
They're there.
We'll be posted pretty soon here. Anyway, well, thank you guys for listening. And the
God
website,
bless everybody.
God bless the website. You can listen to them at www.thefishmanministry.org. Y'all have a great day.